My name is Marilyn Aquilino, for those of you that are new. And I have the privilege, along with Linda Fox and Pam Larrison, to teach you on Thursday mornings. We're in Isaiah 42 today. Before we look at Isaiah 42, let's do a little backtracking. In chapter 39, where we ended last session back in November, we saw Isaiah predicting the Babylonian exile of God's people, the Israelites. In chapter 40, our last week's study, we saw that even with this pronouncement of doom and gloom, the Lord does not leave his people in despair. Isaiah comes with the message of comfort in verse 41:1. In chapter 41, which we're not studying today, but hopefully you've read, and I do encourage you to read those chapters that we are skipping. In chapter 41, the people are called by God to not fear, because he is the one in control. Verse 10 of chapter 41 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And in verse 13, we read, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." You know, I wish I would have had these verses growing up. I grew up in a religious home, a very moral home, but we didn't read the scriptures or study the scriptures. And I had a lot of fears growing up. And if I would have had these verses, I think it would have helped me quite a bit. One of my biggest fears was the basement. I was afraid to go down the basement. I think it was because when you came in our side door, the landing was right there, and then the basement stairs were there. And I thought for sure that someone would come in that side door and hide down the basement waiting to get me. So every time I had to go down the basement, and I think my mother did this on purpose, she'd always send me down the basement to get something for her, either the laundry or a canned good or something. So every time I'd have to go down the basement, I'd take my dog with me. You know what kind of dog I had? A little 6-pound chihuahua named Pedro. Like, this dog was really going to protect me. So I'd take the dog with me, run down the steps, get what I had to, and hurry back up the stairs. You know, if I would have had God's word, that I know would have been a protection for me. I know the Lord would have protected me, not that silly little dog. So just, you know, just think about that. For the times that you're going, when you're going through fearful times, remember, you know, to look at God's word, to study God's word, to memorize God's word, so you have it in your heart, so you can call it up whenever you are going through those times. The Israelites would be in exile for 70 years, but they were not to fear. Like Linda taught us last week, God is sovereign. He is fully in control. He would sustain them, and they would be delivered. In chapter 42, our focus today, God's agent of delivery is introduced. He will be both a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. The one through whom God would accomplish his purposes is given the title servant. If you take your outline, you'll see that we'll be covering the servant. We'll be looking at his identity, his character, and his mission. Then we'll be looking at the song, the summons to sing, and the reasons for singing. And then lastly, the situation: Israel's spiritual condition, Isaiah's challenging questions, and Yahweh's disciplining action. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the teaching time. Good morning, Heavenly Father. We thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us all together this morning safely to study your word. And Father, as we open up these scriptures, we would ask that you would open our eyes to see, that you would open our ears to hear, and open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. First, we'll be looking at the servant. I'd like to read Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Who is the servant spoken of in Isaiah 42? What is his identity? The book of Isaiah reveals the God who calls and commissions an agent or servant to accomplish his purpose. Throughout the book of Isaiah, there are five such agents to whom God calls and commissions, though they are not all referred to by the word servant. They are Isaiah, and you'll see that in Isaiah 6. Also, the voice, who is John the Baptist in Isaiah 44. Thirdly, the servant is the nation of Israel. We find that in Isaiah 41:8. Also, Cyrus, the Assyrian king. We see that in Isaiah 44:28 through 45:1. And there is the unnamed servant in Isaiah 42:1. In writing his gospel, Matthew quotes Isaiah 42, 1 through 4 as a prophecy that had been fulfilled in Jesus' ministry, thus identifying the servant in Isaiah 42 as Jesus Christ. I'd like to read Matthew 12, 9 through 21 to you, even though I know it's in your questions. It says, he, meaning Jesus, went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Sorry, I want to get back to Isaiah 42. So this unnamed servant, as we see, is Jesus Christ. Verse 1 begins with the word behold, which means to see, to look at, to observe. In Isaiah 41:24, in speaking of vitals, we read, behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. Also, in Isaiah 41:29, it says, behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their mental images are empty wind. Ortlund says, an idol is anything other than God that we absolutely need as essential to our peace, our self-image, our contentment, our sense of control, our acceptability. Let me read that to you again. An idol is anything other than God that we absolutely need as essential to our peace, our self-image, our contentment, our sense of control, our acceptability. Again, quoting Ortlund, we are to behold God's alternative to our idols. We are to behold his servant. That's what verse 1 says. God himself declares, behold my servant, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. In contrast to the ineffectiveness of the idol gods of human manufacture. My has the meaning of belonging to. It's not unlike when we say, my children, my husband. The servant spoken of in Isaiah 42 is the Lord's chosen servant, Jesus Christ. What is he like? What are his characteristics? Verse 2 says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. His character is marked by quietness, which is the opposite of loudness or being boisterous. The word shout or cry aloud is used in other languages such as Hebrew or Aramaic to describe a thunderbolt or a raging bull. Jesus never dealt with his disciples like a drill sergeant, according to one commentator. No screaming or shouting of orders by Jesus. Do you ever listen to a preacher like that? One comes to my mind. It's a preacher in Chicago that, unfortunately, our president used to listen to. One that would shout and scream his message. And what happens when we listen to someone like that? Is your mind really focused on what he is saying? Or is your mind more focused on the person? Jesus was quiet. His character is also marked by gentleness. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. The reed and wick represent the weak and the suffering, the bruised and battered, the discouraged, feeling like they are about to be extinguished. Jesus will not crush them or take advantage of them, unlike King Cyrus and some other ruthless leaders, even some leaders that we see today. He will comfort and provide help for them. His character is marked by faithfulness. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He is someone who can be counted on to be fair and just, concerned for the rights of all, especially the disadvantaged. And his character is marked by strength. He will be committed to the task set before him. He will not waver or be discouraged. The servant will not use the normal methods that human leaders use to bring their judgment and wills to bear on society. God's servant will win minds and hearts throughout the world by his truth and compassion, which will penetrate the hard-hearted world. One writer says, the human race is impressed with the wrong strategies, remedies, and powers. Jesus will succeed with his gentle servanthood, where we have failed with our coercive pride. In verses 5 through 6, we see that God has his hand upon his servant to protect and guide him in fulfilling the mission to that which he has been assigned. Let's look at his mission. Three times the word justice has been mentioned in these verses. In verse 1, he will bring forth justice to the nations. In verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. And in verse 4, he will establish justice on the earth. Isaiah is thinking of more than legal correctness. This word is used in Exodus 26:30 of the plan for the tabernacle, the blueprint God made known from heaven. In a similar way, God has a blueprint for human existence. He knows how human beings and society can be at their best. And through his servant Jesus, he's bringing his plan down from heaven to reorder human civilization in a beautiful way. Justice is God's rightness. His mission is to proclaim justice, to declare to the world God's justice, which is actually preparation for his eventual establishment of a universal kingdom of justice and truth. In a future time, he will execute justice when a sentence will be passed on evil with destruction to follow. So he comes to proclaim justice, and he will come to execute justice. Jesus will proclaim justice, and he will be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. Some theologians see in this verse a reference to the covenant of redemption, or the covenant of grace, which was a promise made among the Godhead before the foundations of the world, whereby the Father planned redemption, the Son procured it, and the Spirit applied it. In these verses, 6 through 7, God speaks directly to his servant Jesus, confirming him to be the Savior of sinners, a light for the nations. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the one who delivers us from the darkness of our idolatries, opens our eyes to his glory, and brings us out of our imprisonment to sin. By birth, we are all in bondage to sin, and it is only through the work of the servant that we can be set free. In verse 8, God makes it clear that he alone is Lord and will not surrender his glory or the praise due him to any other. Like my Bible footnote says, God must discredit all idols to receive his proper honor. He is not one of many. He is not superior among inferior gods. He is not even the best of all. He is the only God, and he will have his people know and rejoice in this truth. This section ends with God telling the people to look forward in faith to what has been predicted. They can be confident that it will happen because his earlier predictions have been fulfilled. It's like God saying, you've seen how I've worked in your life in the past, so will you trust me now in the future? I think that's a lesson for us as well. You've seen how he's worked in your life in the past. So why wouldn't you trust him in the future? We've looked at the servant and his mission, and now we'll look at the response to what's been presented. We'll look at the song in verses 10 through 17. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praises in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will go out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, and paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." In verse 9, God speaks of the new things I now declare. And in verse 10, the new song reflects the new things. This song has been referred to as the first of the servant songs. The servant songs are also found in Isaiah 49:13, 54:1, and 61:10 through 11. Notice the summons or the call to sing. The work of the Lord, his grace shown to sinners through his servant, Jesus Christ, is extended to not only Israel, but as he declares, to all the nations. Therefore, all the nations are summoned to worship God for Jesus Christ. All parts of the world are included, but specifically mentioned are those that were better known to the Jews. Praise is to come from the sea. On the west, Judea had the sea. On the east, the desert and Arabia. Kedar, and actually I looked up these words, Kedar and Selah, and that's how they're pronounced. I have this little Bible dictionary, and I wanted to make sure the correct pronunciation. But Kedar was in the north Arabian desert, where the inhabitants were known as nomads. Selah, that is mentioned, is the name of the capital of Edom. And the Edomites were hostile to Yahweh and his people. So this call is extended to God's people and God's enemies as well. So from the bottom of the sea to the top of the mountains, from east to west, from north to south, praises for God shall be heard. God desires that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation come to him through Jesus Christ in true worship. I will sing the wondrous song of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone, and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. That's a poem by Francis Raleigh. When we've experienced the healing power of Jesus for our sins, then and only then can we and desire to sing along with those who too have been healed, with those who have been forgiven. The Church of God, believers in Christ, are already singing this new song and are inviting the nations to join them. God is resolved to put a new song in all people's hearts. We can see how strongly he is determined to do this. He is like a man in battle against his enemies. He will go to war against his enemies to win people's souls. He is bound for victory. Also, he is like a woman crying out in labor. He gives life to something new. Again, like Ortland says, he is willing to fight for our salvation, and he is willing to suffer for it. Now, this surely must give us reason for singing. We can rejoice in God for the great news of his justice and mercy, and that he is willing to fight for our salvation and suffer for it, and that he intervenes for his people and against his enemies. Nothing will prevent God from delivering his people. When Paul speaks about the salvation of Israel, he refers to both the goodness and severity of God in Romans 11:22. His severity upon those who have not believed, but his kindness upon those who have believed. Notice the phrases, I will lay waste, I will dry up, they are turned back, they are put to shame, as opposed to, I will lead the blind, I will guide them, I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground, I do not forsake them. We can praise God for all that he promises to do for his people. You know, before we go to our last section, just a thought regarding verse 14a, where it says, for a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. This may refer to the exile in Babylon and Yahweh appearing to be doing nothing in response to it. Are we ever tempted by impatience or doubt or fear when God delays his aid to us? Do we ever think he must have fallen asleep, or he's too busy for my problem, or my situation is inconsequential to him, or he just doesn't really care? God's word disputes all those thoughts. He never forsakes us. He intervenes at just the right time, and his timing is perfect. In the meantime, while waiting, he probably wants to teach us something. He also may give us little blessings to show that he is there, sometimes through other people, like Isaiah gave to Israel. Comfort, comfort, my people, and fear not, I am with you. I want to read to you Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In this last section, we will look at the situation in verses 18 through 25. Hear you deaf, and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake, to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder, with none to rescue, spoil, with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter, and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on them the heat of his anger and the might of battle. The term "my servant" shifts from the beginning of this chapter, where it was referring to Jesus. It now refers to Israel. They were given a privileged position. In addition to the term "my servant," we see them referred to as "my messenger, whom I send, the dedicated one, and the servant of the Lord." They were called to be his people and to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They were chosen to speak God's message to the Gentile world. But how could they relay the message if they had not heard it? They were deaf, unwilling to hear what they didn't want to hear. They weren't hearing God's word, and they were blind. They had the light of God's word, but they shut their eyes to it. They had seen many things, how God had guided their affairs and how he had spoken to them through the prophets, but they paid no attention. They were privileged to be the recipients of his divine will, the law. But instead of paying attention to it, they neglected and violated it. The law is good and perfect. We cannot save ourselves by keeping the law, but having been justified, we should now want to obey everything that God says. So now, because of their blindness and disobedience, distress and affliction are upon the Israelites. Isaiah then directly asks Israel some challenging questions. Notice the word "you" in verse 23. By questioning them, he is challenging them to listen and to respond to God's teaching. And he wants them to see who is in control of all history, and that the nation's sorrowful condition was the direct result of the action of Yahweh, against whom we have sinned. They wanted to live the way they wanted and behave the way they wanted to behave, believing there would be no consequences for their actions, for their disobedience. But Yahweh's disciplining action is poured out on his people. It is described as the heat of his anger, hoping to stir them up to understanding and to take it to heart, which means is to consider it attentively and diligently. I feel like Word Girl. Did you ever see Word Girl on TV? I love looking up the meaning of words, knowing what words mean, because I think it's really important. So here, taking it to heart means to consider it attentively and diligently. They sadly, even in their dreadful circumstances, would not learn from their experience the lessons they were being taught. There is a chastening that comes when one transgresses God's law. Just as Israel was going to experience going into captivity in Babylon for their unfaithfulness and unbelief and lack of trust in God, the same is true for New Testament Christians. God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Even though God disciplines his people, Israel, the story doesn't end here. God's people will be restored. Israel failed in their mission, so God sent the ideal servant in Jesus Christ. God's servant, Jesus Christ, will have believers from all nations in spite of Israel's failure. His purpose will be fulfilled. We can count on that. It is his promise, and he always keeps his promises. Well, ladies, we've looked at the servant, we've looked at the song, and we've looked at the situation. And I would like to just leave you with a few questions. First of all, in our section that we studied on the servant. What have you learned regarding the servant's character that you can better reflect in your own life? As we look at the song, in what ways has the Lord worked in your life that would cause you to praise Him? And when was the last time you praised Him? And have others heard your praise of Him? And lastly, the situation. In what areas of your life have you been deaf or blind to the Word of God? Have you experienced God's discipline as a result? If so, what have you learned from it? Going to end with Psalm 96, and then you can go to your groups. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, before He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You for this word, for Your word. Father, help us to apply what we have learned today to be lived out for You, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.